You go to Sears and you are looking for a refrigerator. You go to the appliance section and you see the one you want. It is top of the line. We're talking $10,000. This is a serious refrigerator. You open the door and the trays slide out automatically. We're talking some serious stuff here. They're going to deliver it in a few hours, and so you go home to be there for the delivery. On your way home, you stop by the supermarket and you load up because you want to fill the refrigerator with your goods and items. They pull up, they bring your refrigerator in, and they put it in place. You load it down with all the goodies that you've picked up from the store, and you feel real good about what you have in your home. When you wake up the next day and go to the refrigerator for breakfast, you discover something that is very heart-wrenching. The milk has turned. The ice cream has run all over the floor. And the vegetables are beginning to change colors. It becomes evident to you that this thing does not work. That all of this investment has been for naught, and you are ticked off. You pick up the telephone and call Sears to give them a piece of your Christian mind. You get the proprietor on the phone who sold you the refrigerator. You say, "Sir, I got this refrigerator for $10,000, and it does not work." The proprietor sends you and says, "Listen, do me a favor. Go put your ear to the bottom of the refrigerator and see if you hear the low hum of the motor." You say, "Hold the line." You go. You put your ear there, but nothing. He says, "Pull the freezer door open. See if that light comes on." You say, "Hold the line." You go and you open it and nothing. He then says, "There's a cord at the back of your refrigerator. Would you tell me whether it has been plugged in?" You go and you look in the back of the refrigerator, and lo and behold, it's not been plugged in. You come back to the phone and you say, "I have looked and I saw the cord and it was not plugged in, but for $10,000, it shouldn't have to be." For $10,000, this ought to work on GP, general principle. The proprietor then explains to you that this expensive brand new refrigerator has all the manufactured specifications to do and be all it was designed to do and be, but not without power. It's got parts, but the parts can't work without power. Just having the parts, as expensive and precious as they are, won't allow the parts to do what the parts were designed to do unless it is connected to power. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you got new parts. We've already looked at that. That's the new nature. God has given you a new mind, a new heart, a new conscience, a new foundation for emotions. All of that as part of the new covenant was granted to you, and you got new parts. But the question that so many of us have is, if I have all these new parts, How come the ice cream of my life is melting? The vegetables of my existence are turning colors and the milk of my new nature is spoiling. God wants you to know there's nothing wrong with the parts. All the parts of your new nature are perfect in every detail if you have accepted Jesus Christ. However, unless plugged in, the power needed for the new nature to do what it was designed to do, you won't experience, because while all the parts are there, the parts were made to work with power. God has given every believer the Holy Spirit, who is the indispensable power component for the proper working of the parts of your new nature. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to make the new nature work. Let me say that again. The job of the Holy Spirit is to make the parts of your new nature, which was granted at conversion, work so that spiritual growth takes place. Today, in this next part of our series, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit, the enablement for spiritual growth. In John 14, Jesus has just told his disciples that he's going to leave. This creates a crisis of epic proportion. They've walked with Jesus for 3 years, and that question is, how am I going to make it if you're not here? We've looked to you for everything. We've depended on you for everything, and now you're going to disappear on us, talking about going to build a place for us in heaven, but we're still living on earth. If you leave us, how are we going to make it? Jesus answers their question about how they're going to make it when he's not physically here to walk with them as he had done for 3 years. Most of us probably feel like we'd be much better off if we had Jesus physically walking with us all day. Well, that's not Jesus's view. Because he says in verse 16 of John 14, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Now, there are two key words I want you to note here. The word "another" in the Greek means another of the same kind. In other words, I'm not going to give you a cheap substitute. The one I'm going to send to help you will be the same as me. He will be another, but he's of the same kind. That is, he has the same essence, character. And his job, this other, is going to be to help you. Now, the word "helper" is from the Greek word "paraclete." And paraclete means one called alongside to assist, to enable, to make it work. Who is this helper, this enabler that Jesus was going to leave behind? Verse 26, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." See the Trinity working together? The Father's going to send it in my name. His name is the Holy Spirit. And he's another of the same kind. Remember, our God is a triune being. Three persons. The Father's not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. They are distinct from one another in their personhood, but they are one in their essence. Like the pretzel. Pretzel with three holes all tied together by the same dough. One pretzel, three distinct beings. He says, I'm leaving you right now because I've got a job to do preparing you for eternity and ruling from heaven, but I am going to send to you, it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where I'm going to place my spirit in you and I'm going to dwell inside of your new nature. And the way I'm going to do that is through the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, the problem we have with this is we're talking about a spirit. So we're talking about a non-material person. Let's clarify. We're not talking about a force, nor are we talking about an it. In verse 16 and 17, notice the words he, him, 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 he. Talking about a person. In other words, he has intellect, emotions, and will, the attributes of personhood. It is the Holy Spirit's job to enable the new nature to manifest itself in the life of the believer. Hold your finger here and look back to chapter 7 of John at two verses. Let me read from verse 37, three verses to 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out and said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit had not yet been given. He says, from your innermost being, way down in the crevice of your soul, a new nature was deposited, which we've already gone into, so that a brand new spiritual reality was placed inside of you at the point of your salvation. At the heart of that new nature is a battery that's a person, and his name is the Holy Spirit, and his job is to make the waters flow. To make the waters flow is simply to make sure that the full assortment of the supernatural resources planted within you at the point of salvation are working. He is the personal pump to make sure that the water does not stagnate and that the new nature is working. But he says it flows from the innermost part of you. So spiritual growth takes place way deep down inside of you. Most Christians are depending on themselves to produce the development that they know they ought to have and that God wants them to have. See, the assumption of the work of the Holy Spirit is you can't do it yourself. And so they try with their own limited human understanding to produce a growth that the Holy Spirit has already been put there to produce. Newborn babies, when babies are forming in the womb, they don't try to grow. They grow. Because the process is embedded in the conception of life. Many of us are like Christians trying to row ourselves to spiritual progress. And we'd be tired. Until we get so tired, we quit. Because we say it's not working. When what God wants you to do is use the speedboat with the motor, not row yourself. If you could do it yourself, you wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. He is the divine enabler. Just as air enables a horn to sound, or wind enables a sailboat to move, the Holy Spirit enables the spiritual life to work. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, there will be no spiritual progress. So if you're tired of trying to make your spiritual life work, if you are weary of trying to have victory and constantly experiencing defeat, but you know Jesus Christ and have accepted him as your Savior, your problem is not the parts, your problem is the power. Jesus says, I am going to send you another of the same kind, and he is going to come alongside, and he is going to be to you what I would have been to you had I still been here. But since I must leave, he's going to take my place. Most Christians don't understand what they have. So we settle for a human attempt to develop when there has been a divine motor implanted. His name is the Holy Spirit. And he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will help you. He will enable or empower you as you abide with him and he with you. Verse into verse 17 says, he abides with you and he will be in you. Okay, I know what you're saying. You said, wait a minute now. You're telling me that all this power, you know, I've been going to this Bible conference to find me some power. I've been listening to these tapes to find me some power. I've been reading these books to find me some power. And after going to all of this, I still don't have any power. You're looking in the wrong direction from your innermost being, it says. Well, that naturally raises the question. How do I engage this new personalized helper? How does that become real for me? Let's go back to a favorite scripture, Ephesians chapter 5. We know so well, but let's review it very quickly. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. He says, you got to become full of him. Do not be drunk with wine, but get drunk. God is giving you permission to become intoxicated. Now, you've been trying to find a legitimate way. He wants you to become a spiritual drunkard. God is inviting you to become spiritually inebriated. God is welcoming you to drink to your heart's content. Just not with wine or Jack Daniels or whatever it happens to be. He says, be not drunk with wine, which is going to take you down. Dissipation. It's not going to help you out. But be filled, in other words, drink a lot of something with the Holy Spirit. When a person is drunk, they come under the influence. You know, drinking, and drinking, all of a sudden you go, brain and begins to change the personality. Quiet folks start talking loud. People can't walk straight. They can't pass the sobriety test. Please give them. You see, they are under the influence. They have drunk so much that they are full of it. They are full of alcohol, and the alcohol now dictates the agenda. The alcohol says, we sleeping now. The alcohol says, we singing now, and you can't sing. The alcohol will remove the passivity and turn you to be aggressive, and you can't help it because you're under the influence. Something else is dictating your actions because you're full. Now, once you stop drinking, you're going to get sober and be back to your natural self once you stop drinking. But folk who know how to drink right, I mean, talking about folk with real problems, they got a bottle everywhere. They got a bottle in the car. They got a bottle in their desk drawer. They got a bottle in the house. They got bottles hidden in case people find the bottle that they got hidden. They got extra bottles so that at any moment they can become full. Dominate it. God says, I want you to get drunk. Who in here has ever been drunk? You can tell me. Oh, get off of it. All right, there you go. Sitting up here looking all spiritual. You don't get drunk by looking at liquor. You don't get drunk by talking about liquor. You don't get drunk by hanging out with drunks. You get drunk by drinking. Yeah, that's the only way you get drunk. And the more you drink, the drunker you get. God says you have the helper inside of you in your innermost being. To see the helper grow you, develop you way down there, he must have control. You must come under the influence. You say, but I know how to come under the influence of alcohol. You drink. That's the same way you come under the influence of the Spirit. You drink. You say, but I know how to drink liquor. I get my bottle, I get my glass, or skip the glass, go with the bottle. I know how to drink liquor. But how do I drink the Holy Spirit? Remember, don't forget his name, Spirit. See, he's Spirit. So whatever this drink is, isn't physical. Because he's not physical. You can't drink air and get intoxicated. Because the ingredients of air are not designed to do that. You got to drink some stuff with some alcohol in it. You got to get 100 proof. You got to get the real deal. The Holy Spirit functions in that which is Spirit because that's who he is. And that's why verse 19 says, in Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. In other words, the Holy Spirit fills up the environment that is filled with worship. Worship is the filling station that fills up the Holy Spirit's presence operating in you to engage the new nature to become what it was meant to be. The problem is most of us worship as an event and not as a lifestyle. So we get full on Sunday morning. We're like submarines are made to go under the water, but every now and then they come up to the top and then they go back down. A lot of us are like that. We come up for air on Sunday morning and then we dip back down the rest of the week and then we come back up. What God is saying is, if what you do on Sunday becomes a way of life all week long, you're going to be full of it. You're going to come, you're going to be an intoxicated saint, and you won't have to look for spiritual growth. Spiritual growth will track you down. Sunday is not supposed to replace your Monday worship. Sunday is supposed to launch you into your week's worship. Worship was meant to be a lifestyle, not an event. Here is the problem. Be full of the Spirit. You pull into the filling station. And you say, fill them up. Or these days, you get out and fill it up yourself. You say, fill it up. And now you're full of it. You're full of gasoline. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. The moment you leave the station where you were full, See, if you could just stay at the station, if you could just sit at the station all day, nothing would happen to the filling. The filling would not go anywhere because you're not going anywhere. You're sitting right there at the pump. But all of us know the only reason you go to a filling station is to get what you need to leave it. You don't go to a filling station to stay there. You go to a filling station to get what you need in order to leave the filling station. But the problem is, once you start leaving the filling station with your full car, your gasoline is being burnt up. You are dissipating your filling once you leave the station. Have you ever noticed you come to church on Sunday morning and get full? You got to pump over here with the choir. You got to pump over here with the worship leader. You got to pump over here with the sermon. And you leave here just going, woo! Soon as you walk out the door, gasoline being, but can smell it. People burn it up. Mates burn it up. Children burn it up. The Lord have mercy on Monday. The whole workforce burned it up. You want to know what happened to my filling? The same thing that happens to a car when it leaves the station, it's being sucked out. You come to church and feel like you can take the world because you got full of the Spirit. You got full of God's presence. You got full of God's glory in the corporate worship. But soon as you walk out of here, Satan's job is to burn up the filling. But God says, if you will keep drinking what you were drinking when you were in corporate worship, you're going to stay filled. The worst thing you can do is wait to Sunday to worship. That's the worst thing you can do. Because if you didn't hit Sunday, you wouldn't notice so much what you lost. But once you've been in his presence, felt his presence, known his presence, and you see how you act when you leave, you know something's awry here. The Holy Spirit is fuel that works in the context of the worship of God's people, which takes you to a foreign influence, a spiritual realm. What God has done in your life is the Holy Ghost. The very Spirit of God has taken up residence in your life. And what he wants to do is express the mind of God, thoughts of God, desire of God, will of God through your mortal bodies. But in order for you to see it, you got to get drunk. Look at Galatians 5. Where this concept is stated another way. verse 16. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things which you please. One of the ways you know you're a Christian is the battle that rages. If you don't have no battles, you ain't saved. You ain't saved. Because that means you have no opposition inside you. He says, you have two things and they are not getting along. The flesh and the spirit. How do you know the difference between the two? Very simple. The spirit wants to please God and the flesh wants to please you. And they are battling. He says this battle is such that it affects your desires, what you want. And the spirit, whenever the flesh wants to please you as opposed to pleasing God, the spirit sticks up its head and says, uh-uh. And whenever the spirit wants to please God, the flesh sticks up its head and says, uh-uh. There is this battle. And let me help you with this. The war that you and I face is a good thing, not a bad thing. Most of us feel bad about the battle. No. If the battle is being waged, that's a good thing because that means the spirit is active. You see? So if you're going through a battle, while you may not like the feeling of the conflict, you can praise God because it is the battle of somebody who's on the battlefield. Paul says, the things I don't want to do. He says, I see two laws working in me, and they're in total opposition to one another. I am in a war. You're in a war because you're on the battlefield. Now, he says in verse 16, walk in the spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, don't misread that. He does not say walk in the spirit and you won't have the desires of the flesh. You're in the flesh. And guess what the flesh does? Desire the flesh. That won't change till you die and you don't have flesh anymore. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Because my body wants to do things that my spirit doesn't want to do. And he says, what do I do? And he says the solution is walk in the spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Not that you won't have them, it's just the flesh won't have the last say. Now, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It's similar to the concept of being filled, but first of all, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, that means the Spirit must be going somewhere. So walking always involves a destination. You're going somewhere. If you're walking, you're going somewhere. Where is the Spirit taking you? The Spirit is only taking you one place, and he always goes to the same place, to that which brings God glory. That's where the Spirit takes you. The Spirit is always moving to that which will glorify God. Always. The flesh is always moving to that which will please self in opposition to that which glorifies God. He says, walk with the Spirit. That means the destination. Now, if you're walking, you not only have to deal with the destination, but you also have to deal with the dedication, because walking is continuous. Walking, you don't do this and say, this was where I walked today. Walking involves one step after another. In other words, it is continuous. It's like the filling thing. It must be ongoing. Thirdly, walking involves dependency, because you have to lean on one leg, then lean on another leg. You've got to rest on something else. Now here's the key to walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit simply means I am looking to the Spirit of God to give me the ability to do what I know I can't do on my own. Now watch this. The moment you can do it on your own, you have canceled the work of the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't need your help, you need His. We're talking about God in you. Pride will keep you from leaning. Because pride says, I can do it on my own. But when you realize you've been broke, see, that's why God will let you fall flat on your face, to let you know you've been broke. That's why He'll let you become a spiritual cripple. Why is God letting me fall on my face? He will let you fall as low as you need to get to learn you broke, so that you begin to lean on Him. And when you lean on Him, walk leaning on Him. That is dependency on Him. That is, I am looking to you to do in me what I could never do on my own. You are then walking in the Spirit. And He says, when you walk in the Spirit, the flesh will lose its ability to have the last word. Now, it's not going to shut up and act like it's not there, but it won't have the clout because you'll be full of the Spirit. You will be completely energized by a power that's not your own. And for those believers who've experienced this, who've seen the Spirit of God take over and His power call the shots, then you begin to see the supernatural process of the life of God. And then you get what you're looking for, and that is life. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, and the Spirit gives life. Animation. He makes it become alive. He makes it become real. It's no longer theology now. It's okay to have theology in the head as long as it becomes reality in the life. But simply to say amen and open up your Bible and not experience it, that's not what you want. You ought to leave here today saying, I want to know what this power is like. I want to know what it is when the Spirit causes me to say no to the alcohol. When the Spirit causes me to say no to the drugs. I want to know what it's like when He has the final say, because I'm leaning on Him. I'm placing my dependency. Okay, Holy Spirit, my dependency is on You. I know without You today, I'm going to blow it. So I'm leaning. On You. I can't make it on my own. See, as long as you can make it on your own, God will let you. Until you discover you can't make it on your own. Now, His grace will keep the door unlocked. You will begin to experience spiritual growth, and your pregnancy will become evident. Because this baby is going to be growing because the power is at work. And you know what happens after 9 months, and the baby has grown big enough, too big for that location. When the baby has grown too big for that location, when the location is limiting its expansion, it wants to break out of there. And when the baby wants to break out, ain't no stopping. Ain't no, I don't feel like it right now. When the baby is ready to break out there, you adjust. Because guess what? The baby ready now to go public. The baby ready now to let everybody else see its growth. And when the Holy Spirit takes over and you begin to grow because He's now the power source behind your growth, it's going to become evident. Because you're going to see your pregnancy and everybody else will see your birth. It will become evident, the Bible says. The Bible says that the works of the Spirit are evident. Because the growth will produce new kind of fruit, He says. He says it will produce, verse 22, fruit of love, fruit of joy, fruit of peace, fruit of patience, fruit of kindness, fruit of goodness, fruit of faithfulness, fruit of gentleness, fruit of self-control. Against such there is no law. God will take over. And you'll want to know, how am I growing this fast? Because you're not trying to grow yourself. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the divine enabler whose job it is to produce the growth, not your energy in the flesh. The flesh is against the Spirit. So every time you try to grow independently of God, you are working against God. So most of us spend most of our time shutting God down because God does not need your flesh to help him do his spiritual work. He needs you to cooperate with the Spirit, but he doesn't need you to replace him. About a year and a half ago, something cute happened. Sister Evans and I were walking down the airport. We were walking to change flights. And I got on the moving sidewalk, but she walked just down the walkway. So I'm walking on the moving sidewalk, and I'm walking with ease because I'm walking in the Spirit. In other words, I was moving, but I was resting my weight on the moving sidewalk, which was carrying me along. But she was walking in the flesh, her own human effort, her own ability. With less effort, I covered more distance in a lot less time. She was huffing and puffing. I was chilling. She was walking in the flesh. I was walking in the Spirit. So my progress was much greater than her progress. Because hers was purely human effort. Mine was resting on the movement of something else underneath me. And that changed my breathing patterns. It changed my effort. I was able to enjoy my progress. She had to endure her progress. I know you wonder where I'm going with this. I am too. Give me a minute. No, I'm still. So I remember as I was moving down and walking, and she was getting further and further behind, I turned around and waved. That's what happens when you're walking in the flesh. So I got down to the end of the walkway, feeling pretty good, wondering how far back Sister Evans was. So I looked back, and I didn't see her at all. She was not anywhere to be found. I'm saying now, I couldn't have left her that far behind. What? Where is she? I'm looking. I can't find her. Then all of a sudden, I heard her call my name. She said, Tony, Tony, Tony. I'm looking around because I'm looking way back here. She is now in front of me. She is in front of me. I'm just, wait a minute, this is not possible. I'm walking in the Spirit. Making great progress. She walking in the flesh. Way back there. I look up a few minutes later and she is now ahead of me. How is that possible? Because it dawned on her way back that walking in the flesh wasn't going to work. It dawned on her human effort wasn't going to get her there. So she saw one of them carts coming by driving. She waved him down. She sat down and passed me up. That's called grace. God will find you where you are. Let you board the cart of grace and get you back on track when you've discovered you can't make it on your own. That's the magnificent grace of God that finds you where you are and brings you to where he wants you to be. He's got the power if you'll simply rest on his ability to carry you.